Well, thank you for being here tonight. We look forward to the message that God's laid on Jared and Russell's heart. And Russell, your pastor and family's here. Won't you stand and introduce them? I'll ask them to stand when you introduce them there.
All right. My pastor back home from Georgia would be Pastor Steve Love and his wife, Marty Love. And then my two parents, David and Elaine Almond.
We're so glad that you're here. What a special occasion you get to hear Russell preach. And so he's been a wonderful example, hard worker this summer. We've really appreciated him. So Russell's going to come and preach, and then we'll have a song, and then our own Jared Yowsey. Be laughing. My first message was at home, my home church, Jared. So we're behind you, buddy. All right. So Russell, you come.
Well, good evening. If you can please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where our passage is today. And as you're turning to your passage, I'd like to share with you an interesting fact about me. I actually am quite injury prone. Thankfully, no injuries this summer, but that would be one of the only years I haven't had an injury. So it all started in first grade when I broke my arm while running through the house. I made this little obstacle course for myself so I could, you know, time myself, see how fast I was, and then sure enough, vaulted off a stool, and there I went, a broken arm. And then 3 months later, another broken arm. So my dad is a doctor, so that does kind of help. I guess we were prepared for that. But then I started basketball as I went into high school and everything, and all in all, I had two broken legs, two torn up ankles, and I now have tendonitis in both of my knees. So I've had quite a few injuries as I've gone through my career. But if you look it all together, I've been on crutches for about 14 weeks of my life and been injured for about a full year. So I have had a lot of experience with injuries, and they have not been the best experiences, but I have learned a lot through them. One of the things that you learn through having injuries is that you can actually encourage other people when they go through the same stuff that you go through. And one illustration would be a friend I had in high school. I think it was her sophomore year, and she was a great basketball player for how old she was. And she was going into the season just like first or second game, and she went down with an injury. And, you know, she was like, okay, I hope it's not too serious and everything, but I was with her when she found out her diagnosis. She had gotten an ACL injury. Now, if you're into sports or medical field, you know that's not a good thing. An ACL injury it's a ligament in your knee that goes through the middle, and if you get a force on the front of it, it makes the ligament tear, and it ends up being a 9 to 12 month recovery process. So it ends up being a long time. So basically, all of my injuries put together in one injury. So I saw the shock and disappointment as soon as she heard, and I was like, okay, how can I help? Well, I didn't have that same injury, but I have had my experience with injuries. So I went up to her and I just encouraged her into, it's like, oh, you have to make sure you look at the bright side. You got to look at, okay, I will get better. God's going to heal me because he created our bodies where they can heal themselves. And then you also have an opportunity to interact with your teammates that you can't do while playing. Because if you're playing, you're constantly focused on what's the game doing. But you can encourage your teammates from the bench if you're injured. And that's one thing I definitely learned. You can actually be and still an impact in the game even if you're sitting on the bench the whole time. So I tried to encourage her, even though things looked grim. But I never could have done that if I wouldn't have had my own experiences with injuries. I had to share in the comfort that I had received during my trials. So now let's get into the text to see what Paul says about comfort. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So the first point I want to share with you tonight is that we need to rely on the comfort that comes from God. If you look in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." That word "all" is really amazing, isn't it? You have a God who is not only going to comfort us, he is the God of all comfort. So every single situation that we are in, he's going to give us all of the comfort that we need. Now, let's look at the word "comfort," because you can already see it's used many times in this passage. So comfort can be defined as encouragement or exhortation, consolation, or in a little bit simpler terms, coming alongside of, trying to encourage someone, coming beside them and leading them into a better situation, even though their current situation might be grim. So, and actually, comfort in this verse is the same word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does within our lives. So we have the opportunity to get the comfort from God through the Holy Spirit, but his comfort is also given to us for a reason. So if you look back in verse 4, it says, "The God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." So not only does God give us all the comfort that we need, but he gives it to us for a reason, so that we can comfort others who are in any trouble. So what does comforting others look like? So I'm going to take you back into a situation that maybe you all have had. I've just been through day camp for a whole week, so I've been dealing with kids all week, so I got kids on my mind, I guess. So how would you comfort a young child that's just fallen and scraped their knee? Would you run up and say, "Get up! You're not gonna get anything done by crying"? No. They'd probably just cry more. But you would get on their level, speak softly to them, ask them, "What's wrong?" You know? And they say, "Oh, I got a boo-boo on my knee." It's like, "Oh, well, let me get you a Band-Aid. So you are conversing with them. You're getting on their level. You're showing them that you care, and you're trying to give them something that'll help their situation. So that's kind of what comfort looks like. Maybe not on the same level, but how we comfort others is the same way. So we know that we have to rely on God for all our comfort, but we need to take the next step and share in the comfort that comes through our suffering. So let's go back to verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." I want you to look and see the word "abound." It's labeled twice in that verse. So the sufferings of God abound in us, but our consolation also abounds through Christ. It's kind of like an amount thing. We're not going to get any more... We're not going to have any more of a tough situation than God will give us the comfort that we need for it. So we partake in Christ's suffering. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." So we partake in that suffering because we are Christians. We don't partake in the same suffering that God endured on the cross, because no man could ever endure that. But he endured the suffering during his life from persecution and other things that we can share in. So we partake in Christ's sufferings, but he gives us the comfort that we need in our sufferings. Because he knows what those sufferings are, he knows exactly what the comfort we need is. So God ministers to us through comfort, but we also have the responsibility to minister to others with that comfort. So this can be seen in two ways. So let's go back to verse 6 to see the first way. "Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer." So the first way we can see is that our affliction is for others' consolation. In this context, the Corinthians could see Paul's sufferings because he had been around them. This is his, well, technically his fourth letter to them, but the second letter that we have recorded. So they have seen some of Paul's sufferings and his visits to them, and just from hearing word of mouth. So they can see the comfort that he received through those sufferings. And so that would help them to be comforted themselves. So sometimes we can see comfort, and like we see someone else, for me, if I see someone else get through an injury, then I can be like, okay, well, I know that they got through it, they're back to playing basketball, so I can get through it and I can play basketball eventually. So the Corinthians could really see that in Paul's life. Now, it says in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation. Now, this isn't talking about actual salvation because of his sufferings. He can't save them because of his sufferings. But this affliction is what he endured because he was an apostle trying to bring the gospel to them. So, in that frame of mind, you can see that the bringing gospel to them comes through the sufferings that of being an apostle. So he wants them to align themselves with the truth of the gospel that he's trying to bring to them. So that's how his afflictions can be for their salvation. So people can even see in our lives, maybe an unsaved person at work sees you going through a hard time, sees how God is working in you through that hard time, and that might cause them to be able to see God or see the gospel in you. And you might even had an opportunity to share it with them. So for the second way, we see the first way in verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. But going to the second point, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So our consolation is for others' comfort. So not only do we have the affliction that we receive being for others' comfort, but our own comfort can actually help comfort others. So we can see that Paul's comfort can be for their comfort and salvation, because the encouragement that he received through his comforting gives him the strength and ability to comfort others. So the comfort that I have in my situation with having an injury gave me the strength and ability to comfort my friend through her ACL injury. So we see that God gives us comfort, and we share in that comfort with others. But we also need to trust in God's deliverance. So let's move on to verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So God has, does, and will deliver us. I want you to look at verse 10, where it actually has a really cool phrase that was, when I first saw it, just jumped out at me and really comforted me. It says that the God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So that's actually a past, present, and future. We can see that God has delivered us. We can look back into situations that we have gone through and see that God has delivered us through those situations. We can even be looking at our life while it's going on and see that God is delivering us. And we can also trust in the fact that God will deliver us in the future, because we know that we're going to go through trials. In the Bible, it says that we're going to go through trials because we're Christians and just because life happens. But we can trust in the fact that God will deliver us through those trials. So here in verse 8, Paul gives a personal illustration. Let's look back at it again. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. So this has actually been quite an interesting thing as I've been studying it. They say that, this could be he had a beating by the Jews when he was in Asia, or it could be a situation at Ephesus, or there's a bunch of different situations or it could have been like something physical. But the main fact is he wants the Corinthians to realize that, hey, I've gone through suffering. I went through so great a suffering that I even despaired even of life. He thought that he might die because of this suffering. He's giving himself credibility to say that, hey, I trusted in God because of this, and I know that I can trust God because I've been through such a trial that I despaired even of life. I thought I might die because of this trial. But then, so after we trust in God's deliverance, we also have a responsibility. So let's look at that responsibility in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul was relying on the prayers of the Corinthians. He thought that, he even says that he believes that these prayers were what helped him have deliverance. So we should be looking for other people's lives, and we should be looking for situations in other people's lives that we can pray for their deliverance. Where you might hear of someone that has just lost a job. Well, you might not have the resources or anything to help them find a new one, but you can always pray for them. And we have that responsibility as Christians. So pray, and also praying with faith for others' deliverance shows that we trust in God's deliverance for our own lives. And it actually can be an encouragement to us as well. Let's say that you were praying for that person to get a job, and you consistently prayed and prayed and prayed, and suddenly, 2 months later, they get a job. And you know, wow, I was praying for that, and that's so amazing that God worked through that, and you just give all the praise and glory to Him. But then, 2 months later, you lose your job. Well, you have that encouragement that you can look back on, that God has delivered someone else that you were praying for. So you can trust in the fact that he will deliver you as well. So we look that God gives us comfort through all of our afflictions, but we do have a responsibility to minister with that comfort. Think about the people in the congregation around you. Are there people that might need encouragement during their sufferings? Maybe you've had some rough situations in your past. Maybe you've had trials that God has led you through. Or maybe you even accepted Christ because of those trials. Don't you think that the comfort that you received from that could help someone else that's going through those same trials? Do you think that maybe you could lend a helping hand or pray for them or give them a tip on how to actually get through the trial? Maybe you lost your job and went through financial troubles. Is there someone else that you see around in the congregation that is going through the same suffering? Could you reach them? Could you go out and encourage them in the comfort that you received? Or you might be in the situation where you're in a trial and you need comfort yourself. Don't run to the things of this world, because God is the God of all comfort. He can cover any trial that you have with his comfort and encouragement. Remember, we looked at the word abounds. His comfort abounds in our sufferings that also abound. There, he covers it completely. So, are you content with where you are because you've been comforted? Are you comfortable? William McDonald said that we are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. Let me say that one more time. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. We have a responsibility. We shouldn't just sit back and think, oh, I'm glad that God took me through that. Now I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the rest of my life. No. We have a responsibility to use that comfort. That's an amazing thing, that we actually can have that ministry of comfort, where we take the comfort God has given us and can give it to other people through encouragement, through prayer. So comfort is an amazing thing that God has given us. But are you sharing it with others? It is our responsibility to extend the ministry of comfort to others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the time you've given us tonight to just go into your word. And I thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Thank you that you can comfort us in all our trials and all our sufferings. And I pray that you would just help us to see others around us, help us to just see the people that are around that are hurting. Help us to be able to extend that comfort that you have given us so that we can comfort others. I pray that you would just help us as we go on with our service tonight and help us to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Russell. The next song we're going to sing really applies to that passage that he just spoke about. The author of the song, Ron Hamilton, when he was 27 years old, went in for a regular eye exam. And while he was having the eye exam, they found something, and they went to the doctor. And he woke up after surgery, and he had had his left eye removed. But from that experience came a man called Patch the Pirate, which was his ministry, where he has written many songs and ministered to thousands upon thousands of children. And let's stand together and see the song that he wrote during the middle of that trial, Rejoice in the Lord. Seated.
Good evening. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. We're on the opposite side of the book there tonight. We're also dealing with a different aspect of trials. 2 Corinthians 12 verses 7 through 10 is going to be our passage for tonight. And as you're turning there, I want to open up with the illustration. So just put yourself in the shoes here. Imagine you were going to interview for a job, a potential job. So you go, you arrive, you sit down, all the normal processes, and you finally get called in, and you're going through the interview, you know, after a series of questions, and then the typical question always comes up. Can you describe yourself? Okay, let us know a little bit more about who you are. All of a sudden, you do something unexpected. You start to describe your weaknesses. So you start saying, hey, I'm bad at this, I don't really do this well, I'm not good at this, I kind of struggle here. You're probably thinking, yeah, I wouldn't get that job, you know, I'm not going to get that job. But the weird thing is here, at the passage we're going to look at tonight, Paul is telling us to do this very thing, which is very interesting to me. But let's see why he would say that. So I hope you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to give you a little bit of background information here. We're going to look at a passage that deals with strength and weaknesses. Chapter 12's overarching theme is all about God molding us to be humble. As in verses 1 through 6 talk about how Paul was privileged to see and witness heavenly events. Now, it doesn't say exactly what those heavenly events were, but he was privileged to see and witness heavenly events. And as those came to a conclusion, he then is tempted to boast on that privilege, to boast about being able to see how he was worthy enough to see those heavenly events. All of a sudden, then, you start to see through the next couple verses there, and verses 1 through 4 is the revelation, and also verses 5 and 6, you really start to see his thoughts throughout those verses. And he comes to the conclusion that he's not going to boast in his privilege, but in his infirmities or his weaknesses. Why would Paul say this? I mean, that's not normal. You know, boast in your weaknesses, why would we do that? You know, that goes against completely what our culture teaches. You know, our culture, especially being a heathen one, teaches only the best will survive, you know. And you're supposed to lift yourself up. That's what our culture teaches. So why would Paul say this? But let's take a look. We're going to come, starting up in verse 7, and let's just read our passage for the evening. Verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Tonight we're going to look at three specific points about this passage that talks about having strength in your weaknesses. So first point is God's pricks are purposeful. Okay, as you look through this passage, you understand that this was something that was sent from God or allowed by God. In verse 7, you can look back at it again. You see the phrase twice here, "lest I be exalted." Okay, you can simply restate that phrase as "to keep me from becoming proud." And that's the purpose of the hardship that Paul was facing. The reason God allowed this trial or this suffering to come into his life is to keep him from being proud, to keep him from exalting himself. So that's also known as the process of humility. God allows things to happen in our life to keep us humble and to keep us glorifying him. That is the purpose for our sufferings. The phrase "thorn in the flesh" is very intriguing and paints a wonderful picture for us if you think about it. Just picture having a thorn stuck in your foot or in your hand, and you're going about your day and it just consumes your thoughts. It's just annoying. It's irritating you. It's that constant little prick. It's not necessarily a big pain, you know, like as Russell's talking about with a broken arm or something. It's just that little irritation that is continually there. And that's what a lot of times our trials can be. It can be a constant irritation of who we are as humans. So thinking about that irritation, you know you feel it with every move you make. And tonight, I don't know all your guys' thorns, but there is a variation of thorns in your guys' flesh. Each one of us has it. You know, whether they are relational, emotional, physical, or spiritual, I guess to say you guys know what they are for you individually, but they all serve the same purpose for a Christian. And that is to keep us humble and for God to be glorified. And we'll get into that a little bit more here in a second. But I also want to point out a simple fact that there's many debates that go on about what this thorn in the flesh was for Paul. I don't want to go down that road because the text really doesn't take me down that road. But what I really want to focus on is the effect that it had on Paul, what this thorn in the flesh really did for Paul in his walk and his relationship with Christ. Paul states, which I find very interesting, that it was a messenger sent from Satan. And this is something that I actually had to struggle through as I was preparing this message. You know, like how can God use something sent from Satan? And luckily, as I was doing my studying, I recalled a couple of other honorable men and really patriarchs of the faith that were also, that God used Satan in their lives to test them. Some of you may recall, you could look at the lives of Job and Peter. Just thinking back about Job, Job lost his physical possessions, he lost his children, his body became boils, his wife became an adversary, really, and his three best friends became horrible discouragements and spiritual hazards as when it comes to advice. So that was Job's suffering. Peter, if you want to just quickly look at Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, I'm going to read it here. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So this is also a time in Peter's life that Satan was used to grow his faith in Christ. This is a time that you saw Peter, and even Jesus even says it, that Peter was going to fail. He ended up failing as he denied Christ three times. But what Jesus' command, the greater thing of it there in that text there, is that he commands him to come back and strengthen the brethren, to come back and teach his flock, which you saw Peter do through the rest of his life. So you saw how Satan was used in those two people's lives. Ultimately, each one of those men, Peter, Paul, and Job, through this thorn in their flesh, they were driven closer to God. Satan's intention was to torment Paul, was to derail Job, and prove that he only was in it because it was pleasurable, and to discredit Peter. But what you saw is God, in turn, turned that around and taught Paul and the rest of them humility and how to be used by them. The purpose of God's pricking is for God to be glorified and for his grace to be known. So you see the purpose of God's pricking. And then secondly, I want us to look at and see how God's reply to Paul's request. Go ahead and look at verse 8 and 9 again, and look for Paul's plea here. It says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." You see how Paul's first response to this thorn in the flesh was to come before God. His very first thing that he did was to bring it before the throne. And that needs to be an example. That's an example to us on how we should respond to different trials in our lives. We need to take it immediately to God. You know, what is your first response when hardships come? Just thinking about your own personal hardships. Did you run to God? Did you run to things of this world? What did you run to when hardships came? Do we commit that to prayer, or do we try to fix it ourselves? Paul pleaded with God that he would take this away. This was a very serious thing. You look up the word plead, and it's a very emotional process. One simply like begging that this would be taken away. So you understand that this was not something that was just easy in Paul's life. This was something that tormented him, as he says. I just want to do a quick side note. I found it interesting. Paul asked God three times to take this away. If some of you might recall, Jesus also asked God to take away the hardship of when he was in the garden there in Matthew 26. And I don't know, I found that kind of interesting. I'm not saying three is a magic number or anything. Quick side note there, I thought that was kind of interesting. But so you see the request by Paul, and then you see God's reply there in verse 9. The verse 9 opens up in a very powerful way for any living Christian. It says, "God's grace is sufficient for me, that his power will be perfected in my weakness." Do you believe that? As you're sitting here in the pew tonight, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? Are you believing that in the struggles you're facing right now? You know them, I don't. For those of you that are in physical pain, it's not easy, it's not fun, but do you rest in the comfort and the relief that only God can give? For those of you that have a pressing need in your life, are you looking to the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, who can supply and will meet all of your needs as he has promised to? Where are you looking? Do we see times of hardships as opportunities to allow God's name to be glorified? It's a hard thing to do, but but I also want to look at it this way. Does God's response to Paul in saying that my grace is sufficient for you, does that show that God's not loving? Like, how could a loving father / God allow one of his children to be in agony? That was one question that came up to my mind as I was studying this. And as I worked through it, you just saw Paul never questioned this. There's not a moment here or anywhere else where he questioned God's love. Paul is actually, it's the same person who wrote Romans 8:10 when it says, God works all things together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. It's the same person who wrote that. He understands that God's good isn't always translated the same way that we think good is and what our good is. And God's always going to comfort us, and he's always working in through different ways through us. Something we may not see a good is coming out of something, out of a different hardship. We may not see the good coming out of it, sorry. But God promises that there will always be good that comes out of it. It may be in our life, it may be in the lives of the people around us, but we as Christians can rest in the fact that God is going to bring something out of our hardships, some sort of good. And the awesome time, it's usually in both our lives and the lives of the people around us. God's grace is so abundant that we don't need anything else in life. We don't need wealth, we don't need possessions, we don't need relationships. God's grace is so great that it's greater than all those things combined. And we're called to rest in it. We're called to understand that his power will shine brightest through our weaknesses. When God uses our weaknesses, as even Russell was getting to, when God uses our weaknesses, there's no other explanation than a simple three-letter word of how anything was accomplished. And that three-letter word is G-O-D. It's God. God is shown brightest through our weaknesses. We cannot take any of the credit for that work because it's something we simply can't do. So the question is, are you willing to go through hardships for the work of the gospel? And this is where our last point comes in. So we see that Paul, he understands how God's pricks are purposeful. We saw God's reply to Paul's request and to take it away. But lastly, we see Paul's response to purposeful pricking. And that response is the same response that we are called to have. He understood, Paul did, the way God was trying to work through Paul and get him to humbly submit to his will. It drove him to that conclusion, to submit to God's will. He boasts in his weaknesses. He finds pleasure in criticism, as it says there in verse 9. Criticism, needs, persecution, and suffering. All those things are not easy to experience, but why? How could Paul say that? How could Paul say that all those things drove him closer to God? And it was because the power of Christ rests in God, as it says in verse 9 there, if you want to take a look at the end. It says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then in verse 10, it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that is simply why Paul can have that response, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God's power goes out through our weaknesses. There's a reason God places the specific thorns in our lives. How are you using those thorns individually tonight? How are you viewing them? Are you viewing them as, woe is me? I mean, our natural response can be even to try and gain pity from other people. We're humans. I've done it. Our natural response can be, you know, I'm not effective now as a human. We're all sinners. But I think going through this passage, we see what our response should be to trials. It should springboard us into having a heart for the gospel and a heart to encourage others, as Russell was saying. You look at thorns, and you're looking at a thorn in my life right now, actually. Standing up here is not easy, and I'm actually incapable and inadequate of doing it without God's strength. But tonight, you know, God promises that his word won't return void, and that I'm praying and trusting that he is working in not just my life, but in the lives of those here. And it's also a humbling process, because I got to come to a conclusion that I understand I can't change your way of thinking. I can't affect you through how I articulate things or how I say things. It's only God's power. So it's nothing that I can do that will even help you remember these different things tonight. It's all God. And that is something that God has been using in my life as I've been studying this passage. It's just even presenting it to you. He's shown me that thorn in my life. But as we get back to understanding this passage, and as we come to a close here in a little bit, we see that through the different trials, through the different sufferings, the thorns in our flesh, we see that God is glorified, and that is the purpose for them. They're not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. They're very hard. And just seeing some of the close people who are close to me, even this past year, go through some very intense struggles and trials, they hurt. They're not easy. But to see how they responded has been a great influence on my life, a great encouragement to me as I look to strive to walk closer to God. And most importantly, his name has went out. His name has been able to be proclaimed in no other way than having to go through that process of a certain hardship. He has been glorified through those different processes. So what is your thorn? For those of you that are single in here and have a deep desire to be in a relationship, are you overlooking the fact that you have such great freedom to serve God? That's something that I've actually had to do in my life. You know, I do desire to be be married someday, but right now God has kept me single so I can serve him and to have that freedom to serve him. For those of you that are have physical limitations, kind of going off of what Russell said, are you using those as a platform to help encourage others who have that same physical limitation? It's people that I could never touch because I don't understand what they're going through. I don't know the different suffering that they have to come to and that they're right now working through. I don't understand that, but you do. It's cool to see how God gives us all unique sufferings so that he can use us each in other people's lives. There's people that I could touch that you guys will never be able to touch because of the different way God has orchestrated my life, and vice versa. There's people that you guys are able to touch that I can't touch because I don't understand what they're going through. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. I don't know what it's like to lose a parent. I don't know what it's like to lose a job or different things like that, but you guys do. Some of you in this room know exactly what it's like. And as Russell said, God has called us to comfort others. So tonight, just overviewing everything, we saw how God's pricks are purposeful. He wants to use us so that his name can go out and that he is glorified through our lives. Then we saw God's reply to Paul's request. God wanted Paul to trust him through this suffering. God wanted Paul to rest in God's grace and power. Are you doing that? And lastly, we saw Paul's response to purposeful pricking. He responded with taking pleasure in his thorn. He responded in boasting about his weaknesses, something that is completely countercultural and something that fights who we are, because we as humans love to be prideful and we don't like sharing our weaknesses. But it's something God has called us to do to keep us humble. Have an attitude of boasting in your weaknesses so God can be glorified and be put on display for others to see him. Rest in his grace because it is sufficient. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for this text that you brought to us tonight. And Lord, even just what it did in my life as preparing for this lesson tonight. Lord, I pray that as we go out, Lord, we will have a different outlook on the different thorns in our flesh, Lord, that we would boast in them, boast in our weaknesses, not to use them to lift ourselves up, Lord, but to glorify your name. Help us to be willing to be used by you to go out and comfort others, as Russell was saying, Lord, with the different trials that you have sent our way. They are so unique, Lord. So, Lord, just please be with us. Please help us have a great time of fellowship afterwards, Lord, and please continue to work in our lives as we look to see how this applies to our text. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jared and Russell. We're all going to go through times of suffering, and it's wonderful when someone comes along and comforts us and helps us and directs us in the path that we need to continue when we're going through those times. So great challenge in the Word. I'm going to ask you fellows to go to the back, if you would. And you go by. I trust that you'll encourage them and thank them for their time. Thank Pastor Dave. I know he worked with them with their messages, so we're real grateful for what God was doing there. Good to have the Nehemiah team back with us, and trust that they had a wonderful week. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come and to close us in prayer. And let me ask you to really be in prayer for what's taking place with these evangelistic meetings coming up here in September, that God will lay folks on our hearts that we can bring and see Tom Farrell be used of the Lord to share the gospel message and see who will come to know him personally. Good to have the Ekmans with us. This is, I think, your last Sunday with us, isn't it, Ben? So if you got the family right there, we'd love for you guys to be out back there to shake hands with folks if you can do that. I hope you'll get by and see the Ekmans. They've been ministering there in Asia, and just pray that God would continue to really use them in a great way. And so, Pastor Steve, good to have you. Good to have you back, and can't wait to hear some of your stories of how God used you with a hammer and muscle. And so you pray for us, and let's ask God to really help us to look at people this week, notice those that are going through difficult times and opportunities for the gospel.
Lord, thanks for this evening, for being able to open your word and to be reminded of truths that we know but rarely apply. Father, everyone in this room has been comforted in some way by you as their heavenly Father, who has come alongside and encouraged their spirit and their heart and give them the grace and mercy to sustain them through great difficulty. And we're thankful for these young men who could take us to those passages and just comfort our hearts tonight, as so many of us need comfort in a broken, fallen world that it is just easy to be in despair and it's easy to be discouraged. Father, we needed this tonight to encourage our spirit, to know that not only will you comfort us in whatever we go through, but you have given us the ability to come alongside and comfort others as well. So we praise you for those reminders tonight. Father, thank you for the Nehemiah group coming back from Wyoming safely, being able to just make a difference in the camp up there, building some structures to house kids, to be able to do camp ministry. We're thankful for the safety and the impact that will have in the future and reaching the lives of children. And we pray for continued blessing on that camp. Father, bless our evening, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.